Let's pray together once more, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your holy scripture, we pray that you yourself would teach us by your Spirit, that we might learn from you, be more like you, that we might look to Jesus Christ moment by moment for everything that we need. Use your word in our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to take you back in your mind to the first grade, to the playground, to the cries that you hear there, or you heard there. Pick your favorite. That's not fair. You did that on purpose. You're not the boss of me. Now, as we age, we become a little more subtle in those complaints, but they don't really go away. You hear that all your life. You've said things like that a lot of your life. And those ideas are the subject of our time together today. In the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon broached the subject of flawed human authority. He dealt with some of the challenges that we all face in a flawed world filled with flawed people who have some power over your life in some place or another. Then Solomon moved on from focusing on that human authority to talking about this world system and how it works here under the sun, and about the God who is in control of that system and is working within it. Today we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14 through chapter 9, verse 1. And in this part of the book, Solomon comes back to the futility of this fallen world system in which we all have to live. And he comes back to the fact that in this system, we live under God's authority. He's the one running the show. The human authorities highlighted in the first part of the chapter, which we talked about last week, are not the final answer. There is a higher authority, and he is presiding over everything in your life. This is the reality that God uses Solomon to call to our attention in today's text. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in verse 14. There is futility which is done on earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that the righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Now, as Solomon focuses again on the futility of the fallen world, there's one particular kind of futility that really gets his attention. He has noticed that things don't always go the way you would think they should go. In fact, life often turns out to be just the opposite of what you thought it should have been in some thing that you're excited about or interested in or longing for, and it doesn't go that way. It's something that bothers a lot of people, and it bothered Solomon. And so in verse 14, he says, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility. He's looking at the world going, this is upside down. There's a hard reality here. Life might not turn out the way you thought it should. You have no control over the outcome. You don't have any input in the final decision. What happens to you might be just the opposite of what you think you deserve. Sometimes things happen to the righteous that should happen only to the wicked, or they seem that way to us. And sometimes the wicked people seem to get the payoff that looks to us like it was due to the righteous. Now, this is exactly the opposite of what most people expect. This is the opposite of how most people think about life and how life works. If something really bad happens to you, a lot of people will look at you and go, well, God must be mad at you. That's what they're thinking. He's punishing you for something you did. We don't know what it is, but this wouldn't be happening if God were not angry with you. If you have a series of calamities all in a row, some people will stop associating with you because they're sure you're a bad person or God wouldn't let that happen to you. And if things go really well for you, most people just assume you must be a good person. God must be rewarding you. God must be pleased with you. He's blessing you for something you've done. That's how most people think. God is using Solomon to warn us that life does not always go that way in the short term. But most people don't get that. Most people are like Job's three friends. They believe that they can read the hand of God in your calamities and even define which sins God is punishing you for if you keep them talking long enough. That's what the three friends did. They got very specific about what Job must have done. None of it was true. It's got to be your fault, they say. You deserve this, or God wouldn't let it come on you. And Solomon is teaching us that not all trouble is self-inflicted. There is vanity in this fallen world system, and that vanity can overpower your life at times through no fault of your own. And so there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are evil people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Life doesn't go the way you thought it would go, you thought it should go. And twice in this one verse, Solomon calls this futility. You've seen it, you've looked at it, you've been frustrated with it too. What do you do with it? What if you're the person who has lived a righteous life and it happens to you the way it should have happened to a wicked person? Instead of getting the payoff, you're getting the punishment. You get treated as if you did the evil. Nobody appreciated that you were righteous. What do you do? Do you shout, "That's not fair!" to the one who's ruling over all of this? Do you bow up and say, "You're not the boss of me? You did that on purpose"? Do you stop trying to be righteous, concluding that there's no payoff, why should I bother? Solomon puts this problem right in our faces, and then he moves on to something that seems not to be an answer to the questions that brings up. This is an important intermediary step, but it's leading us toward the answer. It's not the answer. In verse 15, he says, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." Now, as I studied this passage and looked at this verse, I asked myself, is he being sarcastic? Is this a backhanded way of showing the vanity of this world? He has made that point. Pleasure is part of the futility. He made that point with great energy. If you let the frustrations of the world turn you into an empty-minded pleasure seeker, you're just setting yourself up for more futility. And this verse maybe is here in part to remind us of that point by pointing us to something that cannot answer the questions the previous verse brought up. But this verse does more than that too. I think this is also reminding us to enjoy what we can while we're living in this world, realizing that you cannot escape the futility of the world as you look to God as the one who gives it meaning. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you. Futility is hardwired into the system. But in the midst of all of this unavoidable futility, there are some nice things that God has given you to enjoy. If these things are all you pursue, it'll lead you to despair because they can't fulfill your deepest needs. But the solution to that problem is not to deny yourself all pleasure. Becoming an ascetic is not going to help you. God has given blessings, even in this temporal world. Those who trust him find many rewards, even in the midst of struggles and toil. There are some blessings in this world. There are some pleasures. And avoiding those pleasures is not the solution to the harder questions of life. But it is important to note what is gained from these temporary pleasures. You get to eat and drink and have some enjoyment for a little while, and that's good, but that's all you can get from these things. You cannot expect more than that from anything in this temporary world. You can have some temporary satisfaction, and that's good, but that's all. Don't expect more than that. So you live in a flawed system where people are flawed and they may have authority over you and they may abuse that authority. You live in a system where you cannot immediately see all righteousness rewarded and all evil punished, and where you can have some pleasures in the midst of your toil, but those pleasures can never satisfy your deepest needs. And all of this naturally makes people ask a lot of questions. You try to understand what people are doing. You try to understand what God is doing and why things are happening the way they are. And that's exactly how Solomon reacted. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though a man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." Even in trying to understand what is happening to us and around us, we come up against this relentless futility. Now, there are situations in life where you can push a little harder or maybe a lot harder and eventually find success. You get what you need. You make it happen. And when it comes to trying to understand why things are happening the way they are, why people do what they do, why God does what he does, most of us are really optimistic. We think we can figure it out with a little more time, with a little more effort, with a little more striving, with a few more sleepless nights, with a little more worrying along the way. We must believe it's going to work because we keep doing it. We let our minds dwell on questions and demand answers and lose sleep and think that we're going to get there. We're going to find out. We're going to understand eventually. Now, Solomon already had more wisdom than anyone else ever to live, and he set his mind on understanding what God is doing and what people are doing in this earth. He applied his great mind and wisdom to those two questions. What about what God is doing? What about what people are doing? He looked at all the things people can do. He looked at all of the works of God, and he sought to know wisdom. And what he found is that it is impossible to answer these questions. Our limitations are just too great. Even if we should work constantly, even if we never needed to stop to sleep, we would never be able to get there. No one can fully comprehend God's working or even why he lets people do what they do. You can't know, you can't understand. Now, the wise may grasp more in the way of answers, more of the puzzle, but Solomon says if the wise man says he knows, he's wrong. He doesn't know. Scripture declares that he can't know. He cannot discover. Now, we come face to face with this reality all the time. We just cannot grasp what God is doing. And we cannot figure out what people are doing or why they're getting away with it. You see these seeming inequities in how God works. Why aren't the righteous rewarded? Why aren't the wicked punished? Why is it all upside down? The point of these two verses is that we need to realize we cannot fathom what God is doing. Don't make yourself miserable trying to figure it all out. Don't lose sleep over it. Don't rail against God over what you can't understand anyway. That's Solomon's answer to why. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does God let this happen? He says, you can't discover it. You can't know. Now, this all sounds kind of depressing, doesn't it? But this man's not writing this book to depress you. He's not indulging in despair himself. He wants us to see the futility of the world so that we will not lose hope, so that our hope won't be in futile things. He actually wants to lead us to a kind of hope that will last beyond anything in this life. And he's setting us up to be blessed, and to be comforted, and to be content, and to be at peace. Now, the thought here bridges over in over this chapter break. Verse 1 of chapter 9. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Now, this may seem like a strange kind of comfort. All these ups and downs, all of this futility, all the times when you didn't get your way, and now Solomon tells us that the wise man, the righteous man, and the wise man, and their deeds, all of the whole package is in the hand of God. All these ups and downs, all this futility, all the times when things don't go the way you think they should, when the righteous are treated badly, when the wicked are treated well. And this guy's saying God's responsible for all of it. And that's supposed to be encouraging? How is this a comfort? You might get love, and you might get hate, and you don't know which it's going to be, and it's not in your control. Your deeds are in the hands of God. He decides what works and what fails, and he might let you fail. He might let you get hatred instead of love. Where's the comfort? Now, keep in mind that Solomon is playing the long game here. He's setting you up to be able to receive comfort. This business that he is laying out in this passage that we're looking at today is the hurdle you have to get over before you can ever experience the comfort that God has for you. Solomon is stripping away everything else that people depend on. He's tearing away every false hope. He's shining the hard light of reality on all these vain things. He shows you this world in its worst light, and then he says God himself is responsible for this whole mess. Not that he's the author of sin, but that he has control over what happens. He has control over the deeds of the righteous and of the wise. But before you let yourself shout, that's not fair, before you let yourself chafe against God's control or accuse him for what he is doing, consider the alternative to Solomon's view. There are several alternatives. You're never going to feel content or be at peace in your own alleged sovereignty. This is one of the alternatives people pursue. There's no peace in thinking that you're in control. There's no peace in thinking that God should have checked with you first before any of this happened. What comfort can there be in a God who needs human input before he can make a good decision? That's what we struggle with. We're like Job. We think God owes us an explanation. As Job found out, there's not any benefit in that kind of thinking. You never get the peace that you want, the contentment that you want, if you're thinking that you should be sovereign. And you'll never get peace and contentment if you think there's somebody else competing with God and maybe gaining some ground against him. Some people talk and think and even pray as if God might have some competition for that role of authority. Maybe he's losing some ground. Maybe he's lost some turf and you're standing on it. Like there's some other power out there. There are groups that use the name Christian who have this in their theology. I mean, it's written in. They're not, Satan has this power. That's why this is happening. Satan's getting away with this. And you know, we've got to bind him or whatever we're going to do. You know, if that's true, there's no hope. If someone is somehow usurping the purpose of God, even for a brief instant, give up on trying to be content. There's nothing in that. There's no comfort in thinking you're sovereign. There's no comfort in thinking Satan or someone else is sovereign. And there's no comfort or contentment or peace in thinking that somebody might somehow be manipulating God. As if he were a God who could be appeased or changed or moved by your arguments or by your actions, by your religious deeds or by your great prayers or by your great logic. If someone can make God change so that he does what he would not have done, where's the hope or the contentment or the comfort that can come from that? And there's no hope or contentment or comfort in thinking that God is doing the best he can, but these things are just bigger than he is. That's a really popular theology in the last decade or two. You know, people say that, well, God doesn't know the future because the future doesn't exist yet, and he's just doing the best he can, trying to stay ahead of things. No. If God is not God, there is no hope. If he's not sovereign over it all, there is no hope. Every other possibility besides God is in charge of this mess leaves you without hope, without comfort, without peace, without contentment. As soon as you realize reality, you're shattered and there's nothing. So the only comfort, the only real chance at contentment or peace comes when you recognize and embrace the fact that God is God and you're not. When you understand that he's in complete control and that he does as he pleases and that no one moves him to change, to do something he would not have done, and when you realize that it's his good character that is the basis for all of his decisions, for his purpose in this world, then his sovereignty becomes a comfort. It becomes the source of your contentment. Now, Solomon sticks it right in our faces because this is a huge obstacle. We really do think we should get an explanation from God. We really do want to say to God, that's not fair. We have to get past it. And so Solomon puts it right in our faces. In the short term, anything awaits you. You don't know what you're going to get. It might be love or it might be hatred. Much of what you get in this life will seem unfair. You try to fathom what God is doing and ask why and long for some explanation, and Solomon just says, you can't understand the answer. You can't discover. It's beyond your capacity. You can't know. Your whole life is in the hand of God, and you don't know what you're going to get. That's the big hurdle. That's the wall you have to get over to finish this race. God rules over all things. Now, you can respond to that in a number of ways. God's enemies rail against him because of his sovereign rule. They can't stand that. They long to do what Satan longed to do. They want to take the place of God and cast him down. They chafe against his rule. But as God's children, we have our struggles with God's sovereignty as well. We're not trying to do that. We don't hate him, but we have our issues. And sometimes we kick and scream because of what we do not understand, what we cannot understand. It takes far less than the trouble of Job to get us thinking and talking like Job. We only add to our frustration when we strive with God, wanting answers that we couldn't understand anyway. You know, so much better if we could just be at peace with his sovereign rule and trust him, realizing that he knows what he's doing and he's good and we're not going to understand anyway. But when you can trust him, you can rest in his sovereignty. You can realize that his sovereignty is the reason that you can have hope and comfort. I mean, how much better is that? You keep reminding yourself that God knows what he's doing. Now, you can only do that if you take Solomon's point in this book. Don't invest your hope in this world or in anything the world can produce or that you can do through your own work even through your own religious efforts. Don't imagine that you can overcome the futility. Make your peace with God and rest in Him. And then you can enjoy the blessings that He gives you, even through hardship and toil. You can live in quiet confidence, even though you don't know what you're going to get. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Now, this is not a mind game that you're supposed to play with yourself. This is not the power of positive thinking. The only way you can get past the futility and rest in God's sovereignty is if you've made your peace with Him in Jesus Christ. You come to Him confessing your sin and asking for mercy, and He saves you and He changes you. You have to come to Christ to ever have any power over the futility of this world. And when you have come to Christ, as most of you have, don't do what Solomon did. It was as a believer that Solomon ruined his life. He tasted the wonders of knowing God, and then he turned his back on God and went back to the world. He forgot about God and pursued futile things as if they were the things of value. Now, again, most of us are optimistic. We're optimistic that we can ask enough questions and God will give us answers. We'll understand why. And we're optimistic that we would never do that. Oh, we would never do that. We are so far from that foolishness of turning away from God and going back to the world. Look at everything we've done. Look at how much we know. We're certainly not susceptible to that. And when Solomon turned away from God, he could have said such things. This was a man to whom God appeared twice. This was a man to whom God had given inestimable wisdom. And yet he turned back to the world. It started with little compromises, little commands that he just ignored, parts of Scripture that he just neglected. It ended with Solomon making sacrifices to pagan deities, numerous pagan deities, until he repented and wrote this book. Do not underestimate the pull of this world on the heart of a genuine believer. Don't imagine yourself to be immune. We need to give heed to what God said to us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You live your life under the authority of God. He holds you, your life, your deeds, all of the outcomes in His hand. You can't understand much of what He's doing or why He lets certain things happen. Make your peace with Him and rest in His sovereignty. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of this book that we have looked at today would work themselves into our hearts by your power. We pray that we could be faithful to what we have learned and read and heard, that we could rest in the fact that you are sovereign and that we can trust you. We wouldn't strive against you or cry out against you as if we were accusing you or questioning your wisdom or questioning your character, but that we would trust you, come what may. We would know that you are good and that we can rest in you. We pray your word would do its work in us. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.